So Exodus chapter 9, second book of the Old Testament. Now, just if you want to prepare yourself, though, you can keep one finger there. And then also go into Acts chapter 5. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So you have the four Gospels, and then you have the book of Acts. We're going to be just touching a bit on Acts chapter 5. So the title of this morning's message is Thank You, God, Goodbye. Thank you, God, goodbye. A thought that I want you to have in mind as we go forward would be prompted by a couple questions, and that is, I know that we've spent this whole time really taking our minds off of the things of really the world in this week, everything that's occupied your time and your thoughts up to this point, even this morning. And now I'm going to ask you, if you think about this coming week, what is it that comes to mind? You know, is it work? Is it things that you need to accomplish? Bills to pay? Issues that maybe you've been dealing with that kind of, they vary, right? All kinds of things. So when you think about those things, and maybe goals that you have, things that you want to achieve, those are all things that, as I'm telling you this, and I'm asking you to think about, you know, the first thing that comes to mind as you think about this week, that'll make sense as we continue to move on. Because those things all need to be thought of, but in light of someone who is greater than all of them. Resistance. There's all kinds of resistance in today's world against the Lord. But let me tell you this, that resistance against God only serves to exalt His name even more. Because a person does not have the capacity to bring God low. No one does. It doesn't matter what you say, what you do, what group of protesters you're a part of. It doesn't matter if you believe or don't believe. No one can bring God low. They don't have the capacity to. They don't have the ability to. They have no power to do that, much less eliminate Him. Now, there's a story in Acts chapter 5 that illustrates this. And it's found in Acts chapter 17, verses 17 through 42, chapter 5, where the apostles are arrested because of the jealousies that the Sadducees had toward them. And so they were arrested. They were in jail. And it was that night that an angel of the Lord came to them, broke them out of jail, and then told them to go into the temple first thing in the morning and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And they did do just that. When they were in the morning, it was the council that got together, and so they called for these apostles, these disciples, to come before them. But when they did go in to get them and bring them before the council, not only did they find out that they weren't there, but they also had some people come and tell them that they were in the temple teaching the people. And they got a little upset. The captain of the officers went to the apostles at that time, brought them back to the temple. And at that point, they were brought before the council and the high priest, questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you, verse 28, not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then we continue, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a teacher of teachers at that point, in that day and age. In fact, he was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus, which we know as Paul, the apostle. So a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. I love that tenacity. I love the fact that they just rose up and they continued doing what they were called to do. They didn't allow imprisonment, false accusations, none of that. They didn't allow any of that to stop them from doing what God had called them to do. But I love that what Gamaliel said in verse 39. He said, "But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." Gamaliel obviously was a wise man. Basically, he was saying, let God do what he's doing. If it is of God, you will not be able to stop it. In fact, you might even be considered an enemy of God. Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And it certainly is. Like I said, no one can put or bring God low. No one can. Now, we've gone through Exodus. We're going into basically the fifth and sixth plagues this morning. But it's been this cycle. God has called him from the point that he spoke to him from within the burning bush. And he gave him this calling to go and be the deliverer of the children of Israel out of bondage under Egypt. And he's gone before Pharaoh. It didn't go all too well the first time that he went before him. In fact, it went worse for the Israelites. And he still had some questions as far as, you know, whether he could go or not. He gave God all kinds of excuses. I'm not of eloquent speech. I can't talk very well. You know, will they really listen to me? I mean, all kinds of excuses. In the end, he told him, no. He actually told him, no, I don't want to go. So he said, fine, I'll send you Aaron, your brother. He'll meet you in a certain location, and he'll be your spokesperson. He will be your mouthpiece. And so they went. Things did not go well for them, though. Pharaoh did not listen to what God was saying through Moses and Aaron. Even though he had seen all of these wonders, all of God's power and his might, all of these miracles, he still did not listen. In fact, he hardened his heart, is what the Bible tells us. He didn't heed God's warnings. He wouldn't even consider letting the Israelites go. In fact, he was looking for them to compromise if they were to be let go at all. We're going to continue to see this through this chapter, but there's always something to see because this is God's living word. There's always something to glean from God's word. There's always something that applies to us today. It's relevant as it's taught in its context. So, a couple plagues, the fifth and sixth plagues is what we'll see this morning. And let's read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Let's pray before we continue. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Father, I pray that you would give us a clear understanding of how it is that we are to heed your word, apply it to our lives, and respond to it. And so, Lord, we want to commit the rest of this morning to you. We ask your blessing, Father, and your understanding, may you give it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, like the other times, like the previous times that Moses had gone to Pharaoh, he says the same thing. Let my people go, and if you don't let my people go, this is exactly what's going to come. And he told them specifically over and over, this is what's going to happen. This time he tells them, hey, your animals are going to die. And by the way, there's going to be a distinction. Your animals are going to die, but the Israelites are not. God was very specific. Each time he was very specific. He wasn't vague. He wasn't general. But he told Pharaoh again what he was going to do if he did not listen to his word. This severe plague was not just an illness, but one that would result in the actual death of his livestock. This affected his, you could say, his transportation, his wealth, his ability to build up more wealth. It affected him in that area. And God was being very specific. God is very specific in his word. Sometimes we think if we don't know the word, we speak in generalities, but God doesn't speak in generalities. He's very specific as he teaches us his word. And so he was specific, and I believe this is merciful on God's behalf toward Pharaoh as he's telling him, listen, this is what I'm telling you. This is the living God. Now, the Egyptians had all kinds of other gods. They had idols. They had gods for everything. Everything under the sun. In fact, the sun included Ra. And they would listen to every other god, which, by the way, does not have a mouth. They are mute. They don't have eyes to see, so they are not omniscient. They are not omnipresent as God is. They have no power whatsoever. They're made in our images. And we create, sometimes we think of idols as being these little figurines. Well, they're not always figurines. They might be the philosophy of man. Just kind of creating God in our own image. And we might even mix the Bible's version of God with our own version. And it's out of ignorance. It's because we have not become students of the Word of God. We don't actually know His character. We don't know who God is. We just kind of parrot what everyone else is saying. And then we make Him into what we want to make Him into. That was Pharaoh. But he didn't even acknowledge Him. He acknowledged every other god. Although we know the world says, oftentimes says, well, we don't need any other god, and yet there's all kinds of gods that they worship, if you just take a look at their lives. But he was very specific. This is what would happen. And then as we continue, we see that it happened just as God said it would happen. Verse 5, as we continue, and the Lord set a time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Hathor. Now, what I want to just catch you up, because there are many different gods that basically, as we see the plagues, they deem the gods of Egypt to be null and void, basically dead. Hathor is another god that was an Egyptian god who was thought to be a mother goddess that came in the form of a cow. Well, what happened to the Egyptians' livestock? Yeah, they were D-E-D, dead. I do know how to spell. That was just testing you. Still with me? Hathor apparently was dead. Done. In fact, the Egyptians regarded the cow as being sacred, as being so sacred, that history tells us that the Egyptians lost the battle because the enemies figured this out. And what they did was that they put cows out in front of them. If you can imagine this, here comes an army. And you have a bunch of cows in front of them. You see them out in front. You're like, wow, that's interesting. But it was brilliant because the Egyptians dared not shoot toward their enemy for fear of accidentally hitting one of those cows, those sacred cows. And they were routed and they were defeated. So they regarded them as being sacred. Pharaoh, at that point, as he sees all of his animals dead, he's like, okay, so Moses did tell me that none of the Israelites' cattle were going to be killed at all. And so he sent someone to go check on this. Hey, go check. Go to Goshen and tell me what you see. Are there animals still alive? And sure enough, they came back. They said, no, not one of their animals are dead. They're all alive. And still at that point, Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not submit or surrender to what the Lord was telling him. But then we have the sixth plague. It's the third, sixth, and ninth plagues that come without warning. We have this plague of boils. And let's continue verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So we have the sixth plague. Soot from the kilns thrown in the air by Moses in front of Pharaoh. And you can just imagine this taking place. I mean, first of all kinds of things have been happening up to this point. And we have Moses, who has been a thorn in Pharaoh's side for all this time. He was not willing to acknowledge, really, truly, what Moses was telling him. And at this point, this crazy man Moses is grabbing basically ashes, right? And he's throwing it in the air, in the sight of Pharaoh. So what's going through Pharaoh's mind? What's going through the world's mind as we continue to do what the Lord tells us to do? They think we're crazy. Like, what are you doing? You know, that seems odd. You know, that you would do such a thing, that you would have such joy in the midst of the circumstances that you're going through. But this was what Moses was told to do. And he did exactly that. And I thought about, have you ever been next to a fire pit that's completely extinguished? You just have ashes there? I have. To where a wind comes and it picks up all the ashes and just brings them up into the air and blows them all over. All you can do is just kind of close your eyes and tuck in, because you know that it's all coming down. It's all going to get like everywhere. And that's happened to me. But can you imagine? Something took place here in the United States on May 18th, 1980 that caused devastation for a circumference of 19 miles, you know, out 19 miles. And that was Mount St. Helens. But this was a little different. This was Moses throwing ashes up in the air, and it was a wind that took it throughout all the land of Egypt. It was just in one location. It was not a volcano that erupted. It was just Moses simply doing what God had told him to do. And the wind took these ashes all over Egypt. We know that the Spirit is likened to the wind and that man does not know where it comes from or where it goes. But God does. God commands and things happen. These boils, by the way, were sores that they were inflamed, they were painful, and the feeling that is described in the word itself is that it was a burning sensation. And it came upon all of the Egyptians and the animals that remained. Every single one. Well, we're talking about some false gods. God will bring all of the false gods low. No one can bring him low, but he will show himself powerful over any god that we kind of build up. Well, there's Egyptian god Imhotep. He is the god of medicine. Apparently, he couldn't protect nor heal the ones that were considered to be descendants of the gods. That is Pharaoh and his council. They're all considered to be gods, and he failed to protect them. This is all superstitious stuff. This is stuff that we conjure up in our own minds. You know, we build up these things and then we think that they could actually do something. Wrong. Another god is deemed dead and ineffective before God. Remember that question that I asked you about this week? What are those things that came up in your mind? What is the first thing that came up? Sometimes we think that that's what we need to fulfill, when that's secondary, if that, to what is truly important. Now, it's implied here that the magicians came to Pharaoh a second time, telling him basically, they told him earlier that the finger of God, this was the finger of God, and they're implying again, it's implied here that they came to Pharaoh again and told him, hey, this is the finger of God. But in verse 12, we read, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now, before we say, this is unfair, because Pharaoh was hardening his heart, but it's not fair that God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. He only gives us over to our own desires. That's what he's doing. When God is hardening our hearts, he's doing this. Raul, you can go ahead and have what you've been insisting on. It's God turning us over. If you read Romans chapter 1, it's God who basically did the same thing. He hardened the hearts of the people who were insistent on taking part in things which were an offense and shameful to God. He said, go ahead, you can have it. But you're going to receive the consequences as well. That's how we are. And actually, in reality, if we're not struck dead, that's actually merciful, in hopes that we'll reap the consequences and turn to Him and understand that He is God. And then we see God's warning of the plague of hail. So here it comes. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself, and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. Verse 16, but for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safer shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. So God warns again. He sends Moses. Water turned into blood. Frogs, gnats, flies, animals that have died, boils. And now the Lord warns Pharaoh of hail. If you don't let my people go, this is what's going to happen. Like you've never seen it before, it's going to come. And I want you to take special note of what the Lord told him. He basically said, I could have killed you by now with pestilence, with whatever I could have. But you're serving a purpose in this all. Again, you're trying to completely ignore, completely trying to say that basically I don't exist. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Is what his words were at the very beginning of when Moses was coming to Pharaoh. And basically now he's showing him who the Lord is, that he should obey him. And he's actually extending this offer to him, if you will. Now, who doesn't know the story about Moses and Pharaoh in Egypt? Everyone knows it. It doesn't matter if you believe or not. Egypt and the Israelites, Moses, let my people go, right? Everyone knows the whole story. Now, I know of a British officer that had this to say. He says, you are without doubt the worst pirate I've ever heard of. To which Jack Sparrow replied, but you have heard of me. It doesn't matter if the world believes or does not believe. You know? It's amazing to me how it is that the world will push back against a God they don't believe in. It's like, why even acknowledge him? What are the Christians doing to you? If they're telling you about Jesus and he saves, things happen. Why such a violent pushback? Why? Because you know what? They know. They know. God has created us to worship him. We worship some God, and if we're not worshiping him, we don't know that peace which surpasses all understanding. And there's this violent opposition. It's unlike any other religion that you can throw out there. In fact, it's unlike this false Christianity, too, that's out there as well. You know, if you get a motivational speaker to fill a stadium and tell people what they want to hear, oh, that's received. By all means, bring it on. Why? Because you're serving my desires. You mean if I have enough faith and I'll have health, wealth, and, you know, everything? Yeah. Well, they won't push back against that, but they'll push back against true Christianity. We're too narrow-minded. We follow all these laws and all these rules. You know what? It's not about following rules and laws and all of that. It's actually about loving the God that we finally know personally. It's a response to that love. It's like, hey, you know what? All these things that are laid out for us in the Bible, we actually want to do those things. We actually want to follow them. Why? Because we love you, God. We thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for me, on my behalf, so that I can have a personal relationship with you and know for certain that I have eternity to spend in all of your glory. The Apostle Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There is no in-between. And whatever religion tells you that there is an in-between so you could pay and then get there eventually is false. It's unbiblical. So the world has heard of the power of God as demonstrated against Pharaoh in Egypt. And God makes this statement, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. It's Pharaoh that's doing that. It's us, by the way. It's our pride that exalts ourselves to the point to where we are still refusing to listen to God. Let me tell you that a relationship with him, all it takes is one thing. Nothing that you do except for surrender. That's it. I surrender. You're right, God. I'm wrong. That's it. But pride gets in the way. And he says, tomorrow I'm causing very heavy hail to fall like you've never seen before. Get everything and everyone out of the fields or they will die. Because the hail will fall and they will die. Some listened to God and others didn't. Some will listen to God and others won't. That's just the way it goes. Those who listened to God brought in their livestock, and by the way, they valued their servants, and they brought them in. They brought them in. But those who didn't listen to God left their servants and livestock out in the fields. Like, I don't believe him. I don't believe that this is going to happen. They left them out there. But God takes the time, as we see here, to warn Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and even tells them that those that bring in their animals and servants in under shelter will be spared, but those left out will perish. So what happened? Verse 22, let's continue. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel, were, was there no hail. So it happened, just as God said, again, and all exposed died. Have you ever actually experienced a heavy hailstorm? Some of you may have experienced heavy. I'm not talking about the stuff that we go out and play in here normally in Southern California. Oh, how cute. Look, it's falling. No, I'm talking about just stuff that damages stuff. You know, just breaks and dents and does all kinds of damage. That kind of a hailstorm. I remember one time as I was living in the Canyon City, Colorado area, and I was going down the street, leaving town, and I see, as it rains, it gets kind of dark, but it was just darker. Like, it was like a curtain almost that was coming down, and I thought, man, it is raining heavy over there. But as I looked closer, the cars were like coming back like they were in a hurry. And I saw closer, and some of their windshields were actually broken. Broken, and then it like, oh, the light flashed. Oh, that is hail, and it's coming down hard. And you could see in the distance how it was, you know how it piles up, the hail? And that's exactly what was happening. I turned that car around and went the opposite direction as fast as I could. But even that pales in comparison to what we have here of what took place in Egypt on this day. I mean, these chunks of hail would come down so big that they were killing everything that remained as far as the livestock was concerned. It broke trees, took care of the rest of the of basically the crops that were still around. He certainly, God, poured out his wrath on Egypt. We're talking about false gods as well, right? There's another one. And he's a nut. I'll tell you that so you can remember that. I don't know if you pronounce it nut or newt, but it's N-U-T, so in English, it's nut. And this is the sky goddess. And she didn't do anything to protect the Egyptians on that day, but sit mute and paralyzed, actually dead, as God unleashed what he had promised if Pharaoh didn't release the Israelites. So again, another god of the Egyptians that was deemed dead. And in Goshen, well, there wasn't even a soft flake of snow coming down. It was clear as can be. Nothing. Let's continue verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. Verse 33, so Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Man, that confession was so amazing, though, wasn't it? It seems like it was like spot on. It was like perfect. Oh my gosh. There's something, and I do it. And I don't apologize for doing it. Whoever says that it's empty, you give false hope to people, has no idea whatsoever the heart that I have toward you and toward anyone else who hears the gospel. Because we are to respond to the gospel. And we should ask for that. We should ask that this is basically laying out, this is how you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And hopefully that prayer is in line with your desire, what you genuinely want. Now, if it's genuine, you'll know. And by the way, everyone around you will know. Why? Because there is a complete change. You are a completely different person. You don't desire the same things. You don't want to do what you've done before. You don't think the same way. You're like, man, I don't even think the same way. And that was like yesterday. Yesterday I was doing all these things. Today, I that seems just disgraceful and something that I don't even want any part of. And people freak out around you. They're like, who are you? What happened to you? I went to church. You know, you'll get over that. Well, apparently Pharaoh got over it. I make that point because of this. Sometimes our confessions are spot on. They're the same thing. Oh, I confess. I am wrong, you are right. So are my people. He even confessed like for his people. He was like, we're all wrong. Just stop this from happening. Like, I didn't ask for everything to stop happening around me. It was just like, hey, you're right and I'm wrong. That's it. But immediately after everything stopped, that was over. That was an insincere repentance. It was not genuine. He just wanted everything to stop. But he said, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Minus, please forgive me. Moses, your God is now my God. Beside him, there is no other God. He is my Lord. He is my King. I understand his grace, and I want to follow him all the days of my life. Who told you that? For those of you who are saved, who told you that? No one did, right? I think basically you were, the gospel was preached. I can't even remember the sermon. I can't even remember anything except for I just knew I had to, like, I gave my life to the Lord. I surrendered my life to the Lord. And what happened from there is I had now this tendency to want to please him and not everyone around me. And then what the Spirit was telling me was confirmed through his word as I read it, and I'm like, wow, that's exactly it. This is it. And it's amazing. That all happens in a genuine conversion of a person who genuinely speaks repentance toward the Lord. But for Pharaoh, he again had just enough of this plague and asked Moses to plead with God to stop it. And he even agreed to let the Israelites go. But I love Moses' response, because Moses, that timid man that at one point even told God, no, I won't go, I won't be your mouthpiece, I won't serve you, I won't do anything. He was 80 years old, by the way. So if he had an excuse, he could say, man, I'm old, and, you know, pick someone who's younger, you know, someone who could speak. Now we see a Moses that is confident in the Lord. He's seen his power. He's seen his faithfulness. And he said in verse 29, the thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. So he knew. Moses knew exactly what was going on. But then in verse 30, he says, but as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. I just know. Now, after all those things happened, Pharaoh, let me ask you this. From having full knowledge of Scripture and what's going to happen even in the coming verses, doesn't this sound ridiculous? It's like, who wouldn't respond? I mean, what has not been devastated around you? You know, and exactly what Moses is telling you is happening. I mean, this is crazy. Doesn't it sound kind of ridiculous? And let me tell you this, that this is how ridiculous people look when they fail to respond to God making every attempt at getting their attention. Because we know, we're like, no, it's true. It's like he's going to keep trying to get your attention in so many ways. He's going to keep trying to get your attention. And if you don't respond to God's compassion and his mercy and his patience with you, then sometimes he will allow things to take place, and it's still his mercy that is extended to you. But before you cast any judgment on others, I think about myself, how long it took for God to get my attention. It took too long. I could have responded a long time ago, saved myself all kinds of anguish as far as like trying to figure life out and, you know, what the purpose of life was and all of that. But it took me a long time of chaotic things happening around me. Let me ask you this. I know sometimes we are reluctant to say, well, an earthquake and a flood and a tsunami and all of that. Hey, listen, those are all natural things that happen. They take place in on the earth. But don't you think that maybe, possibly, those things are being allowed by the Lord in order to get people's attention? I tell you, a lot of people have been saved because of what's taken place as natural disasters around the world. People have gone in, presented the gospel, and they fear God, and they praise Him, and there are people who are saved. Moses, at this point, was believing every word that was proceeding out of God's mouth, because he knew that he wasn't yet to the point to where he was fearing the Lord. That is Pharaoh. Because he had told Moses, God had told Moses back in Exodus 4, 22 and 23, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. This had not taken place yet. Not taken place yet. Pharaoh had said, this time I have sinned, the Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. But he didn't really believe that. He indeed sinned, and he was in a continual state of sin. Why? Because he continued to reject the mercies of God. He continued to be in that place of pride and stubbornness and just didn't even acknowledge the Lord. You see, man's problem is quite similar to that. It's the same thing, in fact. Man's problem is a heart problem. It's sick. And the only person who can heal our heart and completely give us a new one and give us new life is God. John Calvin said this, quote, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols, close quote. C.J. Mahaney said, quote, the human heart is a factory of idols, close quote. What are you going to have on your mind this week? Things that are built up in your own minds? What are they in light of the living God? They're nothing. They're mute. They're deaf. They can't stand. It will do nothing for you. Our hearts are little idol factories. Just as an example, Paul and Barnabas, and we're coming to a close here. Paul and Barnabas, in Acts chapter 14, they were in Lystra. And they, with this man that was crippled from the time that he was born, they really didn't have anything, but they saw that he had faith. And so, through them, he was healed. And the people in Lystra were just so amazed that they basically looked at Paul and Barnabas and said, this is Zeus and Hermes right here, and we are going to worship them. Like, well, wait a minute. Hold on for a second. We are not. And it took everything for Paul and Barnabas to have them restrained from worshiping and sacrificing to Paul and Barnabas, these men of Lystra. We can exalt people. We shouldn't do that. Those around us, oh man, you're so successful. I want to just sit at your feet and I want to glean from you. Quite frankly, I don't want to glean at anyone's feet except for the feet of Jesus Christ. The more I learn about people, the more I know about people, we're all the same. I really, quite frankly, I don't even want any other book. I want the Word of God. Why? Because it's true. It's true. I can study it and it doesn't lie to me. Idols. We can make them up. There's only two responses here, but I want to warn you with this story of how it is that these islands catch these monkeys. I don't know if you've heard of the story, but these locals, what they would do to catch monkeys and turn them into the local zoos is they would get these football-sized coconuts, drill holes in them, and then they would put a chain and lock them up like to another tree. And these monkeys would love bananas, but they were really, they were valuable, these monkeys, for the zoos, and so that's how the locals would make some money. And so what they would do, they found out to do, is they would lay out a bunch of green bananas on the floor, but they would stick some into these coconuts in between the hole. And it was really easy. The people, they would leave, and they'd come back the next day, and they'd find a bunch of monkeys with their hands in those coconuts. They'd very casually walk up to them and catch them, put them in their cage, and still with coconut in hand, right? But they couldn't go anywhere. And the reason why they were caught is because they refused to let go of that banana, that green banana, the one thing that they desired. Above all else, they refused to let it go, and therefore they were caught. It was a snare to them. They refused to let it go, and they could have gone free. All they had to do is surrender and said, you know what, I don't want that. I want my freedom, and go. That's what idols are to us. The things that we desire above God, the things that we are so worried and anxious about, the things that we think are going to fulfill us, whether it be money, position, a better relationship with whoever, and it could be a spouse, it could be with a friend, it could be, whoever. We could look for it in all sorts of different ways, in all kinds of different places, and it can serve just like that banana inside of that coconut. It'll keep us captive. All we have to do, all Pharaoh had to do is just let go. Surrender. Boom, surrender. No more pride. Surrender. That's it. There's only two responses. One, Moses' response, acknowledging God's power and mercy and faithfulness, and his faith and confidence in the Lord grew and strengthened. That is what happened. Or Pharaoh's experiences God's power and mercy, but rejects the Lord, rejects his warnings, rejects his mercy, desires idols, false gods, above the one true living God. There are only two responses. There is no in between. You either receive as you surrender or you reject and think you maintain things at arm's distance or maintain God at an arm's distance. There are many times that we too can be like Pharaoh. By the way, thank you, God, for stopping all of those things that have been going on in my life. I appreciate that. I thank you so much. Goodbye. And I tell you that because, and I know that it had to be on a Sunday morning that this truth had to be laid out for you. I too did this years ago to where I came to church and I was pleading with God to stop the bleeding. He did. I said, thanks. Goodbye. It was an insincere repentance. I had no desire to continue my relationship with the Lord because there was none. Zero. I was only fooling myself. At some point, that goodbye will be eternal if rejection continues for the remainder of your brief life. That's the message I have for you. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what's your response? What's your response? It's one or the other. Is it thank you, God, goodbye, regardless of what that pastor said from the pulpit, regardless of what I heard, regardless of what, you know, is obviously in the Word of God because he read it. You know, he actually read that whole chapter. That's a lot of verses. That's a great story. It's a great story of God's mercy. And he's extending it to you this morning. And he's asking you for a response. In fact, he demands a response. And we do. In one way or another, we respond to God this morning. I pray that it is in the affirmative. If any of you sit here and there's any way that God has spoken to you this morning, then I pray that as we close in prayer, that you lay that out before the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all it takes is surrender. You agree with God, He's right, I'm wrong. I've sinned against Him and Him alone. It's for that reason that I am separated from Him. But I understand that Jesus came, He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for me to pay for my sins. He died, rose on the third day. And so therefore I also have victory not only over sin, but over death. And in Him, I have the hope of eternal life with the Father because of what the Son did. And it is finished. It all takes surrender. I pray that if that's you this morning, I do beg of you. I beg of you, listen to what God has to say to you. Not me, not anyone else. It's the very Word of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Is He speaking to you this morning? I pray He is. And I pray that you have heard Him. And I ask that right now, as we bow our heads, that you would simply cry out to Him, surrender and say, you know what, I'm done with doing what I'm doing. And I want to walk with you. I want to know what that is. Show yourself to me. Forgive me. I'm yours. Help me. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do not hold anything back. Lord, that you tell us the truth. You don't sugarcoat things. And I pray, Father, that the things that needed to be taken care of this morning continue to be taken care of. And Lord, that you are simply glorified in this whole time that we've spent. Father, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that there would be a great response this morning. Even maybe if we thought we were walking with you and we were fully committed to you and yet are neglecting so many things because we're not all in. We're compromising. We're just half-heartedly following you and being a part of this great gathering called the church. I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to all of us this morning, for it was a word from you to each individual. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.